Today's reading is from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 17. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not associate with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful work of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is expected by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This has been the word of God. Today's reading is from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 17. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not associate with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful work of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is expected by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This has been the word of God.
All right. So, Will, as we open God's word this morning, I pray that that God's Spirit would refresh us as we listen to what the text has for us this morning. Please pray with me as we start our time together. Gracious Father, as we enter into this time, we need you to provide us with clear eyes and sensitive ears for what you have for us. May your Spirit guide our thinking in the next few moments, and may the things that distract us be put aside, that we may focus our attentions to you. We pray, Lord, that your desire for us to grow closer to you will be done this morning. We ask that your word would pierce our hearts and challenge us today. And as I speak this morning, Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Well, as Steve already noted, our text for today can be found in its entirety in Ephesians chapter 5. A little bit more. Verses 1 through 17. If you haven't already, turn in your Bibles. You'll want to turn in your Bibles or navigate there on your electronic devices, whatever device you might be using. You know, as I was preparing the text this morning, I heard a story about Miss Abby. Now, Miss Abby was a woman who loved being in church. She was talking to a guest preacher one Sunday morning and asked the visitor if he knew things, how things worked at their church. And he said, not really. So she proceeded to tell him how things went. She said the singing and praising lasted for at least an hour before the preaching began. And oh, how much she loved the music. She made no mention of the music style, no mention of hymns or gospel or contemporary music, but she did make it clear she loved praising her Savior. And then Miss Abby asked the visiting preacher if he was ready to preach. She wanted to know if he had the word ready for that morning, and she boldly told him that if he didn't have it, then he may as well stay home because the preacher better be ready to bring it. I can't say I have it this morning, but what I can say is that I have a message that is based in the Word, that's bathed in prayer, and given that the Word of the Lord never returns void, it's time to bring it. So here we go. You know, we made time to come to church this morning. You know, we made time to visit with each other on the way in, and we went out of our way, perhaps, even to say hello and shake hands or give a hug to someone we haven't seen in a while. Some of us really brave souls even reached out with a question like, how are you doing this morning? You know, if you were asked, did you respond doing fine or can't complain? Most of us do. But both of those responses are safe and they keep us from being too vulnerable. And if you weren't asked this morning, I know you've been asked that question in the past. How did you answer it then? Here are some ways that I've answered it. And maybe some of these might somehow strike a chord with you. You know, when asked, how am I doing this morning? I said, my daughter moved away a month ago with my granddaughter, and I'm hurting. I miss them deeply. My spouse of 20 years passed away. I wish I understood why. It seems like I just get started to get ahead when something else happens, and I feel like I'm starting all over again. It's so frustrating. My employer is closing their doors. I'm anxious about it. What am I going to do? You know, when life is chugging along, it's easy to answer doing fine. But what about the rough times? You know, have you found yourself saying, so-and-so hurt me. Why are they so mean? What about every time I turn around, that kid is always in trouble? You can fill in your own name. So-and-so makes me so mad I want to spit nails. You know, any one of these situations and so many more can become the cause of bitterness inside of us. Fear of the unknown, the loss of control, and so many other things. Paul warned us about this. He warned us about the appropriate letting go of the things that happen in life. You know, last week, Pastor Philip preached on Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. These two verses set the table for us this week. So I want to go back and revisit those for a moment this morning. And Ephesians 4, 31, 32 says this, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Bitterness is one of several attitudes that we're to get rid of. But why? You know, Hebrews 12:14 says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy, Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Bitterness is an attitude of the mind that spreads its poison to the heart. Someone says something that we don't like, and we harbor ill will against them, and bitterness actually poisons us on the inside. It makes a person angry on the inside, and then it works its way out in the form of rage and brawling, or you could think of that as public quarrels, and finally slander. But remember, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Our hearts represent our mind, our will, and the things that we hold dear, the core of our inner beings, and we're to guard it. And bitterness is one of the things that we're to guard it from. Acts 8:23 says, "And for I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." It's clear bitterness is a sin. Scripture makes it that way. And the truth is, most of you cannot see it until it's manifested outwardly. And by that time, Satan has caused that bitterness to grow inside of us. It's been his playground a long time before you even realize it. The implication of bitterness as Satan's playground is profound in our relationships with one another. It's profound in unity in the church, at work, with our friend and family circles. You know, it's hard to believe that Christians act the way that we do with bitterness, given the scripture is so clear on what we're to do with it. But that's why Paul gives us the warnings and says, nip it in the bud before it destroys your homes, your churches, and your friendships. That's why he does it. You know, Ephesians 4:32 said, "Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Friends, I must say, it's impossible to be kind and compassionate without forgiveness. You might say, "Oh, Don, you don't know what that person did to me." And to that, I would respond, "I know forgiveness is tough, but you don't remember what Christ has done for all of us." You know, we've all heard the phrase, "forgive and forget," right? Everybody heard that? Nod your head yes if you've heard it. All right, we've all heard it. I'm suggesting that rather than forgive and forget, a better pairing of words would be give and forgive, just like God did. Remember what he's given you. He gave us his son. We call him Jesus, of course. He came and he died. But he didn't come just to die. He came to be a sacrifice for us, to take the sin of all mankind upon himself, to stand in the gap on our behalf, taking the punishment for our very own wrongdoings so that we may have eternal life in heaven with him. A Christian can only walk well if forgiveness is abundant in their life. And with that as a preface, I've titled this morning's sermon, "Imitator, Walk Well." Our text this morning points to how we are to walk as Christians. So that brings us to our first point. Imitators of God, walk in love. You know, we needed to talk about forgiveness before we got started this morning, because as a believer, harboring bitterness prevents us from being able to live a life that oozes the love of Christ out of our very pores. His love spilling out in every conversation that we have. It prevents us from walking in a way that puts the character of God in full display to those around us. You might say there's no way that I can imitate God. And in some respects, that's true. You can't imitate the way he created the world. You can't imitate how he knows all things. You can't make all things work together for the good. And you can't be everywhere at the same time, although sometimes we wish we could be. But what we can do is imitate the character of God and reflect that character to a watching world. So our text today begins with begins in 5:1-2, where it says in Ephesians 5:1-2, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You know, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have the title child of God. And verse 1 directs us to follow God's examples. Example, you know, kids learn more by watching and imitating than any other way. I don't know about your children, but my dearly loved children had an uncanny ability to mimic me, and it was at times quite intimidating. You know, there was a country music song in 2006 that was released by Rodney Atkins called Watching You. And I just want to go through the first verse in the chorus with you once real quick. Don't have a slide for it, so pay close attention to the words that I'm saying. The first verse starts out, driving through town, just my boy and me, with a Happy Meal in his booster seat, knowing that he couldn't have the toy till his nuggets were gone. A green traffic light turned straight to red. I hit my brakes and mumbled under my breath. His fries went a-flying, and his orange drink covered his lap. Well, then, my four-year-old said a four-letter word. I was concerned, so I said, now, son, where did you learn to talk like that? And it goes into the chorus where it says, he said, I've been watching you, Dad. Ain't that cool? I'm your buckaroo. I want to be like you and eat all of my food and grow just as tall as you are. We got cowboy boots and camo pants. Yeah, we're just alike. Hey, ain't we, Dad? I want to do everything you do. So I've been watching you. Now, that may not be great theology. However, it illustrates how children look up to us and how, most importantly, they imitate us as they're learning. You know, they want to be like mom and dad because of their love for who we are. Unfortunately, they learn by imitating both good and bad. You know, there are some children that though do the opposite of their parents. Absalom didn't imitate David, and Rehoboam wasn't like Solomon. However, in the case of God's children, it's a necessity that we be like our Heavenly Father. Those who live wickedly are children of the wicked one. Those who live godly and rightly in Christ Jesus that believe in him are God's children. And though believers in him sin, they do not live in sin, nor do they remain in it without repenting of it. You know, holiness is in our lives is the proof of the regeneration in Christ that we enjoy. Excuse me. By their fruits you shall know them. It's a rule that generally applies here, and it universally applies, not just to Christians, but to non-Christians as well. By your fruits you'll know them. With all our faults, all our failings, you know, we should have a likeness to God. You know, we present a copy of him. Perhaps it's a blurred copy, but it's a copy because we're imitating God as a child of God. We're imitating him. So anyone here who bears the name of Christian and professes to be a child of God, it's fairly straightforward. Either be like your father or give up your name. That's what the word tells us here. It's explicit. You know, we're to follow God's example, but we can also learn from what the scripture is not saying as much as what it does say. So it doesn't say meditate on his word as dearly loved children. For sure, there's other scripture that tell us that meditation is profitable and will instruct us and strengthen and comfort and make us steadfast in our ways. But this scripture implies more than just meditating on God's word. You know, other versions translate follow God's example as be imitators. And this implies that meditating on what God has done must be augmented with imitation of the character of God. Unfortunately, too often we stop at meditation. And neither does the text say that we should be admirers of him as dearly loved children. Though the true believer ought to be an admirer of him, you know, we know that, and we just sang it, we know that along with the angels we proclaim, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of hosts." You know, 1 Samuel 2 reminds us that there is no one as holy as the Lord. You know, remembering what God has done brings us to the heights of admiration of him. Yet, if we compare the best of men to God, there is no comparison. A man's holiness doesn't exist without him. Philippians 3:9 reminds us that our righteousness comes through our faith in Christ and nowhere else. It's not enough to admire. This scripture says, follow God's example. Imitate him. You know, both meditation and admiration are good, and they lead us to adoration of him. But this scripture doesn't say adore him as dearly loved children. Reaching that state of adoration is awesome. Many of us have felt it, and I pray that if you haven't, you know, those of you who haven't, someday I pray that you reach those spiritual heights, that sense of being overwhelmed by him who is far greater than you ever will be, than I ever will be. You know, we become overwhelmed by watching him bring to pass the things that we never thought were possible. And yet, adoration of what he does isn't enough. You know, it's best if our whole lives are lived in adoration of God. Not just Sunday morning, not just for the hour where there's no kids around and we have no distractions. You know, not for those few fleeting moments, but our whole lives. While we're out at the ball game, sharing coffee with friends, coworkers, playing games, you pick the activity that you like, it should be done in adoration of him. Meaning our worship of him must be acceptable and evidence in everything that we embark in. You know, there's an old saying that imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. You know, I think we should probably take that to a higher level and say that imitation of God is the sincerest form of worshiping him. You know, God is love. His character is love. He sent his son in love for you and I. Love each other like God the Father has demonstrated his love for us. You know, the Bible tells us in Romans 13:8-10, you know, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Walking in love. This admonition ties in with the last two verses of chapter 4. We looked at where Paul warned us against bitterness and what that does to us. It takes real love in the heart to move beyond past wrongs. It takes real love to repent of past sins, not just feeling guilty of them, but turning from them. It takes real love to forgive. The only way we can reach that point is through love, which comes from the Father. The Father who sent his Son, who died on the cross, so that the Helper and the Holy Spirit of God would come and dwell inside of us. Romans 5:5 tells us God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. The Helper. The Helper who pricks our souls when we do wrong and troubles our minds when we make choices that lead us down dangerous paths. You know, as followers of Christ, walking in love is both a testimony to the world and evidence of a transformed life being led by the Holy Spirit. Love among Christians promotes forgiveness, covers offenses, and fosters unity within the body of Christ as it reflects God's love for his people. You might be wondering, I know I should love others better, but how? How do I transition from where I am to where I know I ought to be? Well, we've talked about getting rid of bitterness, and it almost feels a little bit like just grab the bull by the horns and wrestle it to the ground, doesn't it? But the Spirit helps us do it as we place Christ in his rightful place. We grow in our ability to love as we dwell on how Jesus demonstrates his own love for us. If we dwell on, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, and we think on the old life was set aside and the new has come, if we dwell on scriptures that echo, you have been crucified with Christ, and you no longer live, but Christ lives in you. And this life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You're using your mind in a manner in which it was intended to be used. Love the Lord your God with all of your mind. Meditate on this instead of how you've been wronged. Meditate on these things instead of how bleak your circumstances or how injured you are. That vertical concentration will cleanse your heart and your mind and help you love better as we remember that Christ loved us even unto death. Our second point from our text this morning is that we're to be imitators of God by walking as children of light. You know, we must walk in love as Christ loved us. He died for our sins while we were still in darkness. Much suffering has been caused by mankind's insatiable appetite for darkness and sensuality. Our co-workers, educators, employers, coaches, athletes, preachers, teachers, you know, are but a few who've succumbed to sensuality. Ephesians 3:7 says this, 3 through 7, 5, 3 through 7 says this, but among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. With such clear teaching, how does it happen that Christians suffer the infirmities placed on their lives when sensuality rears its ugly head? Make no mistake, Paul may start with sexual immorality here, but in verse 3, he wastes no time making it clear that he's not taking the position that to walk as children of light, that all you have to do is stay sexually pure. There's a litany of things here, impurity, greed, foolish talk, and the like. You know, how is it that these things are such a challenge for those of us who call ourselves Christians? I believe it's wrapped up in an illustration, and if you would permit me, I'll walk through that now. Many of you out there love the smell of a kitchen when there are homemade chocolate chip cookies under construction. Yes? Yes. Okay, well, we bake them, we take them out of the oven at just the right time. Good. What a tantalizing aroma. You know, Teresa and I used to have this bright yellow ceramic cupcake-shaped cookie jar. You may have seen them. But it would clink every time one of the kids got into it. You know, we would bake the cookies, cool them, and put them into the cookie jar for an after-dinner treat, right? And it was never very long before being in the other room, we would hear the clink of the cookie jar. Just before dinner time, invariably, just before dinner time. Being a good parent, the question was always, what are you doing? To which a quiet, guilty voice in the background would come back and say, my hand is in the cookie jar resisting temptation. Okay, I never got that last response. But I hope you understand the point. No one can resist temptation with their hand constantly in the cookie jar. Unfortunately, our lives have cookie jars all around them, just like Ephesus did. Ephesus was a notoriously sinful port city. Ritual prostitution and the worship of the goddess Diana was a way of life. Their culture was one where sexual perversion was valid. You know, our cities are polluted in the same way, and our homes are polluted. You know, the technological culture that we live in puts pornographic material and coarse joking, obscenity, and foolish talk right in our pockets and in our purses when we have our cell phones with us. And television and iPads bring it right into our family rooms and our bedrooms. Figuratively speaking, every time you turn on the television or pull out your phone, your hand is in the cookie jar. Let me give you something to consider. Limit the use of them. Shut them off if you can. Don't invite them into the norm of family life and family time. Parents, you have a spiritual stamina to ward off the kinds of impurity that Paul's talking about here. But you're raising children who are developing that stamina and strength. They don't have it yet. I love the way my daughter and son-in-law handled technology with their boys when their boys were younger. It was straightforward, and it was in addition to the filters and content limits and time controls and, you know, the no phones at mealtimes. Those were the standards. But they would tell their boys, it's an hour before bedtime, give me your phone, you get it back in the morning. That might feel a bit arbitrary. Yes. Direct, yes. Without complaints, no. But effective, absolutely. Their approach was to eliminate the cookie jar for that period of the day. You know, similarly, Paul warned the Ephesian church to refrain from impurity and greed by saying they aren't proper coming from a child of the king. He continues in verse 4 and extends the abolition to obscenity and foolish talk or coarse joking. You might say it's just joking, and it might even be quick-witted joking. So what's the issue with it? You know, R. Kent Hughes would put it like this. Ecclesiastes tells us that there's a time to laugh, so joking isn't the issue. The problem is, humor that flirts with the boundaries of what is proper can easily degenerate. And coarse humor can make us vulnerable to degrading moral change in the environment that we're in. Men and women and boys and girls talk as their hearts are. You know, at the center of all three of these is what's coming out of the mouth. Jesus said it like this, for from within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. I would just punctuate that list with filthy speech equals a filthy heart. You know, we'll give an account for every filthy word that we speak. You know, we're not to participate in sensuality, talk about it, joke about it, watch it, or even gossip about it. And if you find yourself there, get out of the cookie jar. Replace your words with thanksgiving, remembering that the children of God are to imitate him. Verses 5 and 6 are pretty clear in their interpretation. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. It doesn't matter if your theological construct is Arminian or Calvinist in nature. The matter is clearly resolved here in Scripture. The wrath of God comes on those who are disobedient. You know, 1 John 3:7-10 says, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. You know, there are open cookie jars all around us. Go back to the beginning. Protect your heart. Imitate God. And you can do it through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. There's a transition that happens here in verse 7. It says, therefore, do not be partners with them. We're told to leave that garbage behind. Let's look forward, and we begin to receive now a more positive message on how we should behave instead of what not to do. So let's continue looking at our text in verse 8. It says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light. Not light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. It doesn't say that you were living in darkness, but you were darkness. And not that you are now living in the light, but you are light. Friends, you're no longer darkness. The old is gone. You're now light. The new has come. Jesus talked a lot about light and darkness. We sang about light and darkness just a few moments ago. He said in Matthew 5:16 that we should let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We've all heard the illustrations about light chasing away darkness. Light a candle and it can be seen by all in the darkness. Light is a metaphor for walking in the Spirit. Notice that this scripture doesn't call us to withdraw from people who are still living in darkness. Rather, we're to have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of it, as we remember that we ourselves were once darkness. It's by God's grace that every believer has been called out of that darkness to live as a child of light, preserved from the evil that surrounds us. The fruit of light produces goodness, which is one manifestation of the Spirit. If you consider those who you know, who you would say are full of goodness, an honest assessment would likely reveal that that person displays love in action. The text also tells us that light consists of righteousness. Righteousness means rightness of character before God and rightness of action before men. Both goodness and righteousness are based on the truth of what God wants us to do, which is conformity to the word and to the will of God. That's what he expects of us. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. Therefore, we're called to live in such a way that God's light shines through us and it reveals sin for what it is. By God's grace, our lives, words, and deeds should expose sin and point people to their need for a Savior, pointing them to the true light that entered the world to make a way for us to overcome darkness. We can't hide that light. We must get out there and let the light shine clearly to those around us. It doesn't mean that we live in sober judgment of people. It means letting the joy of the Lord and the love of God overflow in our daily interactions. On balance, it isn't just exposing wickedness of those in the darkness. And it's not just enough to expose sin. We must also bear fruit. Verse 13 says of our text, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. We have a responsibility to live a holy life that shines on those we encounter. I want you to look at the spiritual transformation that's implied in this text. It says, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. The light that emanates through us can result in those remaining in darkness to be transformed to a light themselves. Paul says in verse 14, that's why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This is reminiscent of what Isaiah says in Isaiah 60, verse 1, where he declares, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises on you, upon you. Meaning that as a lifeless Christ arose from the dead, it was a new day, and we as Christians no longer need to sleep in sin and death and darkness. The transition to light has come. So since the light has come into the world, and through faith in him, he gives us that light. We walk in the light of knowing full well that we're to walk carefully and not carelessly. Which brings us to the final point. And that is that imitators of God walk in wisdom. Ephesians 5:15-17 says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Paul has set the table in the previous verses for these verses. Be careful how you live. Live wisely, live with urgency, and live according to his will. That's a whole year's worth of sermons in these three verses. I'm not going to preach on all of them. but what I can say, I do just want to take a couple of moments and say a little something about Lady Wisdom here. You know, Paul's reminding us of Proverbs 8:32, where Lady Wisdom says, blessed are those who keep my ways, listen to my instruction, and be wise. For those who find me find life and receive favor from the Lord. You know, what makes a wise life, living a wise life? You know, consider this story, if you would. It's told by John Piper. It's real quick. A couple took early retirement from their jobs 5 years ago. He was 59, she was 51. And now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler yacht. They play pickleball every day and collect shells as they walk on the beach. Picture them before Christ at the great day of judgment. Look, Lord, see my shells, aren't they pretty? That's a tragedy. You know, it's a story of unwise living. It's a story that is a wasted season of life. He doesn't talk about what they did before, what happened then, but this is the season of life. We're all in different seasons of life right now. And we're told, time is short. None of us are promised tomorrow. Time is short. Life is urgent. We have to ask the question, what are we doing with it right now? You know, John Piper follows up that story and he says, this is what we're created for. God created us to live with a single passion, to joyfully display his supreme excellence in all spheres of life. The wasted life is the life without this passion. God calls us to pray, to think and dream and plan and work, not to be made much of, but to make much of him in every part of our lives. You know, most people meander through life without this passion that he's talking about here, the passion for God. All too often, Christians spend their time on trivial diversions, living for comfort, pleasure, and perhaps trying to avoid sin. But don't get caught up in a life that doesn't count for anything. Live and die boasting in the cross of Christ. That is a John Piper phrase, by the way. Boasting in the cross of Christ and make the glory of God your singular passion. Verses 15 and 16 take us straight to the matter. You know, how we live is not to be foolish, and we should be focused on the opportunities that the Lord places before us. Paul wrote this in a time when Roman persecution was coming. He knew it was just a matter of time. Life is short. That's why he said, the days are evil. Life is short. He knew what was happening. If time is short, why do we waste our time on the trivial and unimportant? What are you wasting time on? What time waster is your biggest challenge? I'll say it again. It's important to laugh, pray, think, dream, plan. Frankly, you're better equipped to handle surprises if you start with a plan, even if life doesn't go according to plan. But verse 17 says, don't be foolish. God has a plan for your life. And that's what his will is for you. God let us know what we're to do, and that's to bring glory and honor to him in everything that we do. We are his workmanship, created for good works, so that the world may know him. Imitators of God. Walk in love. We walk as children of light. We walk in wisdom. You know, we talked at the outset this morning how important it was to protect our hearts from bitterness. Without getting rid of it, none of the walking in love, light, or wisdom is possible. Harboring bitterness that leaves us walking in darkness is not fruitful. You know, Miss Abby may have been a bit forward when talking to the visiting pastor, but it was crystal clear where she stood. She was so excited to be at church, excited to praise him, excited to hear the preacher preach. She loved praising her Savior. She loved lifting him high. You know, the story I heard didn't say how she was outside the church walls, but it was clear that she was light. Friends, you're light. And remember that the light shining from our lives illuminates the darkness so that others too may become light. Pray with me if you would. Father God, it has been so refreshing to know this morning, to hear from you. We're thankful for that. Father, in the midst of the busyness of life, things can get so out of whack. We can become so distracted. Lord, I just pray that the words that have been spoken this morning, Lord, sink deep into our souls. Your word makes it clear that when we speak, it doesn't return void. Father, use it, I pray, in Jesus' name.